Psalm 130, the first one day. It's our first reading. A song of ascent. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So that ends our first reading. Our second reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, and then verse 1, and then we'll be reading to chapter 2, verse 11. So if you'd like to turn and follow along there, you may as well. So once again, so beginning in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now again the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is with him and walk in the This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one and another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he has walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is shining already. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So that ends the reading of God's word from the New Testament as well.
Well, in our catechism study, we are on question 105 now in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As you recall from last week, when we got to the fourth petition I pointed out to you that there was a change that takes place at the fourth petition, because we move from those prayers in the first three petitions where we're speaking about the things that pertain directly to God. Of course, they pertain much to us too, but that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, and that His will would be done. And then with the fourth petition, then we switch to ask for things that we need. And the first one, of course, that we looked at last week, the fourth petition, is for our daily bread. And we talked about how that was speaking of our material needs. And then the next two petitions are for our spiritual need. And the first is the forgiveness, which is petition five we're looking at today. And the sixth petition has to do with maintaining our walk with Christ in terms of temptation. So both of these last two petitions are dealing with our walk and with the Lord, our spiritual walk with Him, that we continually need forgiveness and we continually need to be preserved from temptation and delivered from evil. So this is how we maintain our walk, is praying to God and Him answering those prayers. So with this fifth petition, which again is about forgiveness, subject of question 105, let's confess together the answer to question 105. It's printed on your handout there. Question 105, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by His grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Now, there are several things to notice here that are somewhat interesting. The first is that our sins are referred to as debts here. And that's a very helpful thing, because it reminds us that it's when we've sinned that we bring about an obligation that has to be repaid, a penalty that has to be paid. Just as you commit a crime, you have to pay a price for it. And so it is that we bring true guilt upon us. Our sin has brought guilt upon us. The sin of Adam has brought guilt on all the world. And we have to have a payment made, such as Christ made. So the forgiveness is dependent upon that. And second, that we're asking God to forgive us for Christ's sake. And that, of course, is essential too. Many people ask God to forgive them without looking to Christ. They bypass. They try to go directly to God without going through Jesus Christ. Such prayers are not heard, because it's only through Christ that we have an atonement and forgiveness of sins. And that's why it says, for Christ's sake, we ask for forgiveness. And then third, it says that we are encouraged to ask God to forgive us when we find that His grace is at work in our hearts to enable us to forgive others. As we saw in 1 John today, we know that we know Him because He's given us His Spirit. We have a new heart, and we're now serving God. And because we're then able to love our brothers and to forgive them, we know that we're alive in Christ. And then we have confidence to ask God to forgive us. We're going to talk about that more later on. We'll fully explore that when we get to it. But it's a great encouragement. So we've come, we've already had a couple of supplementary readings. The one from Psalm 130 and from 1 John 1 and 2. And I'll refer to especially the second one in the sermon later. But our principal text for looking at this petition is the petition itself. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So scripture reading associated with the sermon is very short. Let's just ask the question, though, what are we asking for when we say forgive us our debts? Well, forgiveness, what we're asking God to do, forgiveness is letting go of wrongs that have been done to a person. Like if you forgive someone, you let go of wrongs that have been done to you. You all know about this sort of thing. Your children know about this. Maybe someone has come over to your house and they've broken one of your favorite toys, and you're very upset about that and you don't want to be with them. But then when you forgive them and you let that go, and then you're able to go and rejoin and be with them again. And everything's fine between you. It's as if it had not happened. And with your parents, maybe they called you when you were at the playground and you didn't want to come in. And so then they have to chasten you, confront you about that. But then they ask you to ask forgiveness, and you ask forgiveness, and they say, I forgive you. And then everything is restored, and it's like it never happened, and you're able to go on loving your parents, walking with your parents. It's a wonderful thing when everything is restored, when it's all taken care of. It's gone, it's past, it's behind. That's what forgiveness does. In the Bible, God talks about forgiving us our sins, and he describes it as not holding our sins against us anymore. For example, when he makes his great promise to forgive all of his people in the new covenant, in Jeremiah 31:34, he says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now the construction of that verse is in what we call parallelism. The Bible has a lot of parallelism. It's used where you have, you know how when you do poetry, sometimes you have rhyming words. Well, the Bible's poetry will have rhyming meanings, which really works well for translation too, because you can translate rhyming meanings. It's hard to translate rhyming words into another language. But it's not really rhymes, is it? But it has the meaning is repeated. And it's very helpful because you get a full idea across. You read it one way, and then you read the next line the other way that's parallel to that. So if you didn't quite understand it when you read the first line, then the second line will help, and it fills in certain things to your understanding. That's how it is with this statement. God says, I will forgive their iniquities. Now, you know what forgiveness is, but maybe you're not quite sure what iniquities are. But then he repeats it the second time. He says, and their sin I will remember no more. So now you know, okay, iniquities and sin, they're parallel to each other. But so your iniquities are sins, wrongs that you've done. And now there is, though, that additional thing that's added there to explain what he means by forgiving more fully, so that you'll grasp that better, that he will not remember your sins. See, that's parallel. It's the same thing as forgiving and not remembering. But because he first said that he would forgive them, you also know that he's not talking about amnesia. Okay, he's not talking about forgetting them the way you do when you forget something that's not a big deal. Maybe somebody borrows something from you and they don't ever return it and you don't even remember it because you forgot. You just, oh well, whatever, it doesn't matter. You didn't care that much. It's not that kind of a thing. It tells us something wonderful, you see, about God's forgiveness. That when he forgives you, it's a deliberateness on his part to not hold that thing against you. He's not going to remember it against you. He doesn't forget that it happened. And like God doesn't have amnesia. He doesn't forget anything. But when he says, I will not remember it, he means, I'm not going to remember it against you. It's covered. It's gone. I've deliberately removed it from the record. It's not standing out as some kind of a charge against you. So it's not just that he kind of forgot, but he's deliberately and graciously come to release us, to let it go. He makes a promise, in fact, when he says, I will forgive, that he's not going to hold it against us. And that's what you do when you forgive, by the way. When you forgive someone, making a promise. Say, I'm not going to bring this up anymore because I'm forgiving you. It's gone. It would be wrong of me to bring it up in my own mind against you, or to tell other people about it against you, or to bring it to you again as if it was still on your record, because I'm promising to remove it from the record. It's very, very complete and full, clean sweep of everything. In Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, the Spirit of Jesus teaches us to sing about how complete God's forgiveness really is. Psalm 103, 11 and 12 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, okay, they're pretty high above the earth, aren't they? As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And then it says, as far as the east is from the west, oh, that's pretty far, part two, it says, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Here's a word, transgressions. Well, that's another word for sin. It's like iniquity. And you see that when God forgives, completely separates you from your sin. That's what we were just talking about, isn't it? It's taken off the record. So far as the east is from the west, that's how far you miss. That's what we're asking God to do when we say, forgive our debts. That's what we're requesting. It's wonderful, and it's the thing that we desire. I want you to think about how significant it is to be forgiven by God. First of all, if you're forgiven, it means you won't be punished by God for your sins. This is a huge thing. The Bible tells us that God is the judge of all the earth, and that he always does what's right. And that means he punishes sins the way they deserve. And that's not a good thing at all for us. Because it means that, you know, we like to think that sins are little things, but they're not little. They're not. When you do something against God, when you sin against God, it's big because of who God is. It's so disrespectful of the God who created us. It's a disruption of everything. When Adam sinned, he threw the whole world into confusion and chaos, the world that God created to be holy and full of pure love. He threw it into disorder. By his rebellion, he declared that God was not our God. As the father of us all, Adam is our earthly father. He set our course to reject God. He rejected God speaking for all of us. The response of God as the just and holy judge was to sentence us to be cursed forever. See, that's the justice. God does what's right. To die in our sins and to be punished forever with the devil that we chose to follow. Jesus frequently calls hell the place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible place. A place that no one wants to go. Matthew 25:26 says that it's a place of everlasting punishment. Revelation 21:8 says that sinners will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which it calls the second death. With all this in mind, just think what it means for God to forgive you. Those sins that were on your record and that were going to be brought against you to bring that punishment upon you, everlasting punishment, are removed. And so is the punishment. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Once the sins are forgiven, then there is eternal life instead of the second death, eternal everlasting punishment. We can say then what it says in Isaiah 12. "O Lord, you are angry with me. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." Isn't that great? I mean, to think, we were sentenced with everlasting punishment. And when forgiveness comes, that guilt is taken away completely. All of our sins removed as far as the east is from the west, and we're able to come to God and be completely forgiven and have eternal life. All of this through the redemption of Jesus Christ. In Acts 26:18, Paul was preaching, and he tells us that Jesus told him that, or he was speaking about how he came to the Lord, and he tells us that Jesus told him at that time that he was sending him to the nations to do this work, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said. Forgiveness brings them an inheritance in the eternal city of God with Jesus, an inheritance with him by trusting in what Jesus did on the cross to atone for our sins. And of course, that's a very important point I mentioned when we looked at the catechism, that forgiveness is for Christ's sake. Colossians 1:13-14 says of God the Father that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We see in the Lord's Supper, okay, this is a new covenant in my blood, Jesus said, shed for the remission of sins. Jesus redeemed us by shedding his blood on the cross and by trusting in him, you have this forgiveness that we're talking about that gives you an eternal inheritance. Forgiveness is huge then, because when we are released from sins, we are released from everlasting punishment. Praise the Lord for that. Second, forgiveness is also huge because it means that we're reconciled to God so that we can truly be his people and walk with him. We can know him and we can live with him and have communion with him. We're forgiven so that we can have fellowship with God. Know him as our God again. We're able to serve him and worship him. We're able to pray to him, to have access to him. We're able to learn of his glory and his excellence, of his beauty and perfection. And we're only going to learn more as time goes on. That's what we were made to do in the first place. And nothing is right until our relationship with God is restored. Until we are forgiven, then that relationship is not restored. It's not made right. So forgiveness is huge. We read John's first epistle earlier, in 1 John. We read the first bit of it. And if you turn there for a minute, I want you to look at what it says about this whole idea of fellowship with God. In the first four verses, what's John talking about there? He tells us that he is writing to us because he was one of the people, John was one of the people that God chose to see Jesus when he came. You know, he talked about that, how we saw him with our eyes. He's not talking about seeing him with your understanding. We saw him with our eyes. We handled him, saying things like that. We heard him speak. And he says that he's writing to tell us about Jesus so that we can have fellowship with God and with Jesus. Look especially at verse 3. He says, that which we have seen, this is 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. We're telling you what we saw and heard when Jesus was here, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we live with Jesus and we saw Him and we've trusted in Him, our sins have been forgiven, we actually have communion with Him. We have fellowship with Him. And we're telling you these things so you can be brought into that fellowship, into fellowship that we have already. You can have that fellowship with us. John explains that anyone who truly does have fellowship with God doesn't walk in the darkness anymore, but in the light. Look at verses 5 through 7. 1 John 1:5, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So that means if you're walking with God, then there's light all around. You're seeing what's true. That's the idea. Light refers to showing us what is true and real as opposed to what is false. And this is telling us that God is entirely free of all falsehood. Where He is present and there's fellowship with Him, there's light. That means that anyone who has fellowship with Him is somebody that's surrounded by light and truth. You can't walk with Him if you're walking in the darkness. Forgiveness is so essential at this point. You see, look at what it says in verse 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, if we're not walking in the truth, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That cleansing is forgiveness. But why does this verse add that bit at the end, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us if we walk in the light from all sin? Because what do people think about walking in the light? If I'm walking in the light, that means I'm not sinning. Doesn't mean that. That's not what it means. Why then do we need to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from our sin if it means that we're not sinning? It says, when we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. So the sin is there that needs to be cleansed. Walking in the light is when it's cleansed. Walking in the darkness is when it's not cleansed. Because you see, walking in the light doesn't mean that we are without sin. It means that we're no longer pretending that we have no sin. We're walking according to the reality that we are sinners, we have sinned, and we still sin, and we're living in the reality of that. Walking in the light means that we accept the truth that we're guilty and that we deserve to go to hell, but we know that we have fellowship with God because we're trusting in Jesus, who cleanses us from sin by His blood. Walking in the light means that we accept the truth about our sin and about our need for Jesus to cleanse us as our Redeemer, who shed His blood to atone for our sins. Now, this is hard for us to understand. Hard for sinners to understand. It's something that we kind of like pull away from. So John goes on to insist that walking in the light is not walking without sin, but rather it is admitting that we are sinners. It's living the reality of our sin that we commit every day. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, or you could translate that, not really a translation, we could paraphrase it. If we were pretending that we have no sin, it's just empty talk. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not in the light if we say that. Any son or daughter of Adam who says that they have no sin is a person that's not walking in the light. They're hiding in the shadows. You're far from the light if you say you have no sin. You lie, he says. Look at verse 9. It goes on to state the opposite of saying we have no sin. If we confess our sins, that is, if we admit that we sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When it says God is faithful and just to forgive us, it means that he's faithful and just to keep the promise that he made that he would forgive us if we come to Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that God's obligated to forgive us just because we confessed, but it's because we confess looking to Jesus, his promise is that we will be forgiven. God will not renege on his promise. He's not like that. And this means then that we can have, again, real fellowship with God. That's what John's writing about, right? How to have real fellowship with God. Not some pretended fellowship where we're pretending that we're people in relation to God that don't need to be forgiven. That's walking in a lie. That's walking in the darkness. You're hiding. Fellowship where we're walking with God and therefore also walking in the light. Learning about Him, knowing Him, seeing Him for who He is, seeing His mercy, seeing His love, His grace, His wisdom. Resting not in the deception about the reality of our sin, but resting in the blood of Jesus. See, a lot of people want to rest in the deception. Well, I'm not a bad sinner. God can accept me. That's a deception. That's darkness. That's a lie. We're resting in Jesus died for my sins, and I'm resting in what He did for me. That's where we have fellowship with God in truth rather than in darkness. So you see that forgiveness is huge because of these two things. It releases us from everlasting punishment, brings us an eternal inheritance, and it reconciles us to God so that we can have fellowship with Him and we can walk with Him in truth. Now this brings us to the next thing that I want you to see about the fifth petition. In the fifth petition, Jesus is telling us to ask forgiveness for each day, which is kind of an interesting thing because we've talked about the big picture forgiveness and how we're brought, you know, like when our sins are forgiven and we're able to come to God and be reconciled to Him and so on. But he's talking about a daily thing here. It's clear from the context. In the fourth petition, he told us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? That's what we looked at last week. We talked about how we ask for our daily bread each day. We need bread every day, so we ask for bread every day. God gives us bread every day. This shows us that in the big scheme of the Lord's Prayer, that it's not a prayer that Jesus says, hey guys, pray this prayer someday, and then you're done with it. No, it's a prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer we pray over and over. He's expecting us to pray it daily at least. Okay, so it's something we pray often. So when we move to the fifth petition and Jesus tells us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he's not instructing here in this petition, in this prayer, people outside his kingdom about how to pray so they can enter his kingdom. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, it's very true that if you've never come to Christ and he calls you to come to him for pardon, you can come to him and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. You have promised to forgive all who come to you. Please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my debts." You can say that. When a person comes to Christ, they're baptized looking to Jesus for the cleansing that is signified in baptism. The great promise of the new covenant is that God will forgive our iniquities, what we looked at before, and remember our sin no more, and that he will give us his Spirit so that we'll be born again and can walk in his ways. But the Lord's Prayer is for those who have already come to Jesus Christ. They're already his people. They were born in the covenant as covenant children, or else they came to him through the preaching of the gospel. And you see, this brings us, this means that forgive us our debts could just as well be written, forgive us this day our debts. Because it's tied in with the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread, and this day forgive us our debts. It's a daily prayer for daily forgiveness, because every day we need forgiveness. It's a maintenance prayer. It's not a prayer for initially coming to God. Very significant to understand. It's not a prayer for forgiveness that we may enter fellowship with God, but that we may continue in fellowship with him who already have fellowship with him. Let me put it this way. If you want to walk with God, you need to deal with your sins every day. That's the idea. Jesus is showing you that prayer for forgiveness is part of your everyday walk with God and your everyday prayer. If you start to think that you don't need forgiveness, then it means that you're not walking in the light anymore. You're hiding in the shadows. You're hiding in the dark. And we can do that. We can start drifting away from a vibrant walk with God and be going through the motions. You're no longer walking with God who is in the light and has no darkness, but you're hiding. You're not learning of God. You're avoiding God. Again, you might be going to church and other people might not even know, but the light of his truth is not shining in your heart. If it were, you would see your sin and you would be asking him for forgiveness and asking him to help you grow. You would see how you come short if you were walking in the light. You would be reaching forward. You'd be seeking what we've been talking about in 1 Thessalonians, to abound more and more in your love to other people. I come short. You know that. You see that. You see the things that you do, how you didn't worship God today. Didn't worship him as well as you might, as well as you ought. You come, Lord, help me. Give me the fullness of what you call me to. It's not that you will be beaten down with despair by your daily sins. You know better than that if you know what it means to walk with the Lord. Really, when we're walking with him in the light and he's showing us our sins, it's invigorating. If you're really desiring to follow him and he's showing you stuff about how you can change and giving you a clear understanding of things that you can do to serve, it's invigorating, it's encouraging. It's something that you come to him and say, "Oh Lord, help me, cleanse me, help me to walk with you." You're desiring to do that. The miserable Christian is the one who's avoiding God. He don't want to look. He's not confessing his sin. When you confess it, you really face it for what it is. The word confess, by the way, means to say the same thing. That's literally what it means in the original word. The idea is that you say the same thing that God says about your sin. You say what is true about your sin. But if you're hiding and avoiding God, you're miserable. Remember John's words again, 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say, okay, here you are hiding, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the way to get out of your dried up relationship with God is to let the light shine upon you. Let the truth come to God and look at him face to face as he is revealed. Confess your sin and start walking in the light again. And let me add that this is especially so when you know of some particular sin that you may have committed in your life. In other words, you've done something even deliberately that you knew you ought not to do, and you're trying to avoid that. That's a time when your relationship with God really dries up, the fellowship that you have with Him. One of those sins that troubles your conscience because you know about it and you don't want to repent. It's a problem when you're not walking in the light and growing, just like we were talking about before. But it's an even bigger problem when you have sin in your life that you know you need to deal with and you're not dealing with it. Maybe you've lied and it's embarrassing and you don't want to admit it. So you're carrying that with you. Or maybe you're pretending to confess it. You're asking God to forgive you with words, but you're actually still holding on to some sin that you want to go back to. Very easy to do that. We don't really come clean. We just, oh, Lord, forgive me. And we really don't want to part with that sin. We talked about that recently with sexual immorality and how it's something that people make excuses about. And they say, oh, I'm weak. They're still holding on to it. The Bible says to abstain from sexual immorality, period. It doesn't say, oh, you're weak and you're still kind of attached to it. No, it says cut it off. God calls you to cut it out of your life. Don't stay attached. Doesn't mean you won't be tempted, but put it away. It's something that you're done with. Or you're still messing with it. You're still toying with it, and you're not really walking in the light. So do you see what Jesus is giving us this fifth petition for? It's so that we can maintain our fellowship with Him and with His Father. But confessing sin is not easy for us to do. Even though we have a Savior that fully pardons us, our natural preference is to avoid facing what we have done. So you need to examine yourself. Is there something you need to face that you are not facing? Ask God to search you and show you if there's any wicked way in you, to lead you. And if you know something, confess it. Deal with it. Forsake it. Don't hang on. Why do you hang on to it? Proverbs 28:13 is very clear. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So what is it that you're refusing to face? Maybe it's responsibilities that you're not fulfilling, or maybe you know that you shouldn't be doing something and you don't want to give it up like I was talking about before. Maybe you've been unkind to your spouse, or maybe you're hiding something from your parents and you're telling lies and you've never really dealt with it. Whatever it is, you will not prosper until you confess it and forsake it. You can't maintain a fresh walk with God because you're shutting off that walk as long as you hang on to your sins. Don't do it. It's ruining your life. It's ruining your walk with God. And let me tell you a side benefit. When you're walking with God, it will keep you from falling into sin as easily. If you're not walking with Him to start with and temptation comes, then you're not going to lose your walk with God because you weren't walking with Him to begin with. You weren't walking in the light to begin with, so it's not a big deal. You were hiding in the shadows already, so it doesn't really change things very much as far as your communion with God. But if you're enjoying communion with God, then you'll be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife tempted him. He said, how can I do this great sin against God? One of the reasons we sin so easily is because we're just thinking, oh, I'm not supposed to do that, but I'm supposed to, you know, we're just thinking about what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. We're not living in communion. And so we're not really exactly losing anything because we don't have it. But if we're walking in the light and we're communing with God, then you've got to overstep that extra boundary of breaking fellowship with God. And it's something you don't want to do. You see, then we pray the prayer that comes next. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Because we don't want to lose our fellowship with God if we're walking in forgiveness and in the light. Okay, but this week there's one more thing we need to cover about the fifth petition. Why does Jesus add the qualification that God would forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors? I mean, does He make forgiving others a work of satisfaction? A way to pay my sin debt? I mean, is it that I pay my debt of sin against God by releasing my brothers and sisters from their debt of sin against me? And that's how I obtain forgiveness from God? Look, verse 14 and 15 in the Lord's, after the Lord's Prayer, you could say, Jesus adds these words about forgiveness. He says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Does that mean that I win God's forgiveness and satisfy for my sins by forgiving other people? Of course it doesn't mean that. You know it doesn't mean that. The infinite, eternal Son of God had to become flesh and die on the cross to satisfy the sin debt that we have. Of course, forgiving your brothers and sisters could not possibly satisfy the sin debt that you have against God. It doesn't even come close. It's blasphemous to even think that it could. So what does Jesus mean by making my forgiveness from him conditional on me forgiving my brother? There are a couple of reasons that Jesus makes it conditional. There's a couple of reasons that he requires it. First, he requires it because you can't maintain fellowship with God unless you maintain fellowship with his people. You're not walking with God if you're not walking with his people. You can't tear him away from his people like that. If you love him, you have to love his people. They're inseparable. As we saw in our reading from 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is where? In the darkness. Until now, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. This is a blind guy going around. He doesn't see the truth. He's not living in the truth. Why? He hates his brother. He's hiding in the shadows because he can't come to God when he's hating his brother. He can't walk in the light of God while he's hating his brother. The two don't go together. He's going to walk with God. He's got to deal with that hatred toward his brother. When this love is present, you will not want anything to come between you and the other person when you really love your brother. And if something does come in between you, you're going to deal with it. If your brother sinned against you, you'll go to him and show him his wrong in an effort to make him repent. You'll not just ignore his sin and leave him to go on sinning against you and against God. No, ignoring sin is not what God does to you, and you will not do that to your brother either. Now, I'm not talking about a little sin. Okay, there are things that we ought to overlook. It's something that wasn't meant when it was just coming short. But I'm talking about a sin, a significant thing. God does not ignore sin, but he addresses it, and he calls us to repent so that he can forgive it. And that's what you will do to your brother. You'll address it so that your brother can repent and you can forgive it. Understand that overlooking sin is not the same thing as forgiveness. You don't have to go to your brother when you overlook his sin, but you do have to go to him when you forgive him. You don't forgive someone for your personal benefit, but for their benefit. You address their sin for their sake, so that they can deal with it and be restored. Like God, you only forgive if they repent. Now, I don't mean you harbor bitterness and resentment if they don't repent. No, if they refuse to repent, you take other people with you and you try to restore them. You still love that brother. And it should be intolerable for you to see him going on in his sin. You can't accept that. And if necessary, you'll even bring him before the elders with those other people so that they can plead with him and, if necessary, declare him to be out of fellowship with Christ, because he is, all in hopes that he will repent. And of course, once he does repent, you'll be delighted to completely forgive him. That's what you were looking for. That's what you were aiming for the whole time. And that brings us to the second reason Jesus requires me to forgive my brother before he will forgive me. Okay? Because see, I'm still in the darkness if I'm living in hatred toward my brother. So that's the first thing. The second thing, he requires it because if I can't forgive my brother, if I say, well, what you did was so bad, I can't forgive him for that. Well, that shows that I really don't have a proper understanding of God's forgiveness to me. So I'm coming in asking, but I don't have a clue what I'm asking for. I don't realize the gravity of the situation. There's no comparison in a human sinning against God and one human sinning against another human. No comparison. We struggle with accepting the penalty of sin against God because we don't grasp the gravity of sinning against God. It's an infinite debt that I incur when I sin against God. But when my brother sins against me, by comparison, it's a very little thing between me and him. It's very little compared to sinning against the Most High God. If I understand that, even just a little bit, it'll make it impossible for me to refuse to forgive my brother for what he did to me. Because it's so small compared to anything that I've done to God. Think about it. How could I possibly come to God? What kind of sincerity is there in me if I come to God and ask him to forgive me today, if that very same day I'm refusing to release my brother from the sin that he committed against me? Oh, I can't forgive him. No, that's too many times. Or whatever. I could not face the true and living God in such a condition. I could face God hiding in the shadows, pretend like I'm walking with him, say that I have no sin, but I'm not really coming to God who is light if I'm harboring something against my brother and refusing to forgive him. I couldn't come to God but in a most superficial way, mouthing off the request to forgive me without grasping what I'm asking. So I tell you, if you're not able to forgive your brother or sister for their sins, you are not walking in the light, not walking in fellowship. Now you see how Jesus' words make sense. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you can't forgive other people for what they did, you don't really know what it is to come to God and ask for his forgiveness. You're not coming sincerely. He says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Once you deal honestly with God about your sins, then it's going to be easy to forgive your brother for whatever he might have done to you. It will seem so small compared to what you have done to the living God. It all comes down to whether you're walking in the light or whether you're hiding in the darkness. Do you see how integral then this fifth petition is to our everyday life? Every day as Christians we sin against God. Yet each day we have the privilege of walking with him because Jesus cleanses us from all sin by his blood. It is not when we say that we have no sin or suppose that we don't, that we have no sin that needs, when we suppose that we have no sin that needs to be cleansed, but it's when we confess our sins as those who are walking in the true light of God. How excellent it is to know that each day as we walk in the light, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So my brothers and sisters, you who know the Lord, do not avoid him. Do not hold on to your sins, but come to him and say, forgive me for my debts as I forgive my debtors. And through Christ, he will forgive you. And you who do not know Christ, if there is anyone here who has not trusted in Jesus for salvation, his offer is wide open. He says, Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Please stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have provided a way for sinners to maintain constant daily fellowship with you. It's not by being without sin, but it's by coming to you and confessing our sins, not by pretending that we're something that we're not, but it's by coming to you as you really are and knowing you as you really are and walking with you as you really are. Which means that we have to acknowledge that we are sinners before you every day. We pray, Lord, that more and more we would learn what it is to live before a holy God. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a yearning to live in the light, to walk in the light. And that we would desire to not sin. And that we would pray petition we're getting to next week as well, that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we want to thank you that there is a way of forgiveness, that a way that removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, a way that has done that. And then there is a way to keep the record clean every day. We think about Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "Wash my hand and my head and hands and my whole body." And Jesus said, "The one that has already been cleansed only needs to wash his feet." And we know that day by day that we're not starting over again with complete remission of sins or establishing our relationship with you as it were for the first time, but that rather we're asking you for that maintenance forgiveness, we might call it, that you would continually cleanse us from the sins of each day as we go forward serving you, knowing that we have that constant promise of forgiveness through Christ. We pray, Lord, that if we are stubborn and we do not confess our sins and we start walking in the darkness and shadows, that you would not leave us alone, that you would make us miserable, that you would bring our conscience to bear upon the truth. And Father, that we would come and freely confess our sins again and restore our relationship with you. If anyone here is in the shadows, we pray, Father, that you would bring deliverance to them, that they might walk in the light and know the fullness of daily forgiveness as a father walking with his children. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.